There's a little song I made up for Tempe when we're out driving around, you know, and we're sitting at red lights. We sing, we're waiting, waiting, waiting for the light to turn green. Well, I have such an awesome thing from God. I started singing that song a little while ago. I was like, I just can't wait. I just can't wait. I want to hurry up and bring this word. I'm so excited, you know, and God said, sing your song. I'm waiting, waiting, waiting for my light to turn green. It just wasn't my turn. I'm glad I waited so I got to hear that.
Awesome.
That was really good. There's a section of scripture. I'm going to read it, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to study it. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Go down to verse 26. This is a controversial part of scripture. A lot of people have used this scripture to base the belief that you could lose your salvation on this and what this says. So I want to read it to you, because when people read it starting at verse 26, it would look like we're in trouble, you know, we could lose salvation. But realize God did put it at verse 26, which means we have to study the 25 in front of it before we come to it. But let's just start at 26 through 31 for right now. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That section of scripture many people have taken to say, if you get saved and then you, on purpose, just keep sinning, then you lose your salvation. And I want to prove to you today that that is not what this means. So let's go back up to verse 1. Father, we just ask you that your Holy Spirit would come and open our eyes, open our ears. God, go beyond our reasoning, our logic, our understanding. Take us into the spirit realm where truth exists, and reveal the truth of these scriptures to us today. Lord, these verses were written to those who have accepted you, those who are saved. Lord, if any here are not saved, we pray first that you would reach them today, that you would draw them unto yourself to make you their Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Even before we start, I want to mention that if you have not accepted Christ, there's a two-part way to the Lord. One is repentance. There's a repentance from the way you've been living, from the choices of your life, from sin as far as hating it, but you can't overcome it. There is a hopelessness, a helplessness, that we are trapped, lost, and blinded by the sin. But we have to make a decision. And salvation comes when you have a repentance toward God.
Right.
God, I don't want those things. I don't want my life. I want you.
Amen.
I want the relationship with you. I want you to be my life. I want you to be my God. I choose you for my life. I want you, God. That's step one. Step two is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you decide you want God to be your life, now we have to do something with this sin, because he's a holy God and he cannot look on sin. Sinners don't go to heaven. Liars in Revelation. Liars. Do you know not that liars shall not enter heaven? There's fornicators. There's all the sins that we've done. Selfishness, pride, the things that we live in, that live in us. They can't go to heaven.
Right.
It's a holy heaven.
Right.
So what are we going to do with all of our guilt and shame? We bring it to Jesus. We bring it to the cross, where Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, never sinned, never earned a death, yet he took our sin.
Right.
And he paid for it on that cross.
Yes.
And he spilled his holy blood, his pure blood. I don't understand why blood pays for sin, but it does. In the Old Testament, they took animals, they had to slit the throat of a young, clean animal, no broken bones, one that wasn't sick. They had to find it, but it was a picture of taking innocent blood to pay for guilty blood.
Right.
Our sin travels through our blood. You're born a sinner because you have sinful blood from your father. And only pure blood can pay for that sin.
Right.
Now, when we bring our sins to this holy Savior, he spilled his blood to pay for it. It is not our good works.
Amen.
It is not our works of being nice, being good, going to church, changing. It is his blood.
Amen.
A lot of people rest on their good works. If I'm sinning, I don't feel saved anymore. If I'm being bad, I don't feel God anymore. But does your salvation rest on what you're doing or what he did?
Amen.
Now, if you have never brought your sins to the cross, you can do that right now. Right now, between you and God, you can bow your head right now and say, God, I repent of just living any way I want and making my own plans. And I repent of that. God, I am a sinner. I have guilt and shame. And I want to bring it all and ask you, Jesus, to come and be my Savior.
Amen.
A lot of people pray to prayer. Well, I ask Jesus in my heart. That's good. But do you know what you're doing?
Right.
But if you bring your sin to him this morning and ask him to be your Savior, he will do that. And your sins will all come under that blood and be paid for forever.
Amen.
Now, we're going to prove that it's forever.
Good.
Let's go back to verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make those comers perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he came into the world, Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering you would not, God, but a body you have prepared for me.
Right.
In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And above when he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, offering for sin, you would not, neither did you have pleasure, which they were offered by law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second.
Amen.
By the which, the second offering, which is Christ, by the offering of Christ, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen.
Once for all. Once for all. He died once. His blood was shed once. That blood is enough forever.
Amen.
Once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering, offering the same sacrifices, can never take away sin.
Right.
You daily saying, I'm sorry again, I'm sorry again, I'm sorry again, I'm sorry again, will not take away your sin. Only the blood of
Amen.
Jesus. But this man, Jesus, after he offered sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I want you Christians to get that. He had an expectation when he offered you his blood. He died for you. He gave his blood for you. And he expected that this is going to defeat his enemies.
Right.
Who are his enemies? We're not his enemies.
No.
But we are the playground of his enemy.
Right.
We are the battlefield of good and evil. We are the battleground. Now, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be on God's side.
Amen.
And be a Christian soldier. You're supposed to be kicking the enemy out and letting God win you. You are his prize.
Amen.
For by one offering he perfected forever those that are sanctified. He bought you. Sanctified means set apart for a purpose. He bought you with his blood, and he set you aside for his purposes. God has a bigger purpose than we realize. See, if you went to war and you're one soldier in that battle, you need to know why you went to war. You don't just go out there. You are an individual soldier. You don't want to get shot. You don't want to get captured and tortured. You do care about yourself. But you're in a war. You need to know why you went to that war. You're out there with a purpose for a greater cause. And you're a part of a army, a team. We're all out there for the same purpose. Sometimes we just get so caught up in our own life, we can't see the big picture of what God's doing. But there's a bigger purpose. Some of this is stuff I think God's revealed. Some of it is scripture, and some of it might be my opinion. So take it as you will. God had a perfect heaven. And he had a beautiful worship leader, a lot prettier than Brother Nate. He had jewels all over him. He was the most beautiful angel. God covered him in jewels. He brought everyone to worship this holy God. And then he got proud. You see, God gives us great gifting. But if we let pride come in, we become ugly.
Amen.
And we lose the power.
Amen.
In God. So Lucifer became proud and he got kicked out. But what did Lucifer say? Where did this war start? Lucifer actually deceived one third of the angels. These are angels that lived in heaven and saw God. Why would they turn against him? They were so deceived by what beautiful Lucifer told them. He said, "Worship me. I will give you more things than God will give you." Now, we're in that battle today. We're in that battle today. Why doesn't everybody get saved and serve God? Deception,
right,
of beautiful Lucifer.
Right.
See, he comes as an angel of light.
Right.
And he promises you fame and he promises you fortune. Maybe he just promises to defend you from people that are picking on you. Maybe he says, "I have some things that will help you. Let me hand you a weapon. Anger and hatred. If you will take my spirit." See, these are his little demons, his army. "If you'll let my spirit live in you, you can be stronger than your enemy and you can punch them, buddy. You can knock them out with your words, with your hatred, with your anger, with your biting tongue. How about if I make you proud and you can, I'll give you gifting, a beautiful voice, and you can just go around and tell everybody, 'Do you want to hear my beautiful voice? I sing so pretty.'" He didn't give me that one. There's things in these demons that want to intrude and fight on the side of Lucifer. But the same things that deceive those angels are lies.
Right.
They're lies.
Right.
And they actually don't even give you what they promise. They give you the opposite.
Right.
They don't make people like you. They make people hate you. Pride doesn't make you look good. It makes you look bad. Who likes a proud person? Anger doesn't defend you. It makes you its victim.
Right.
It doesn't protect your heart from being hurt. If you ever watch the movie Amish Grace, true story of a man who was so angry that his baby died that he wanted to punish God and he went into an Amish schoolhouse and murdered Amish children. That's a true story and an awesome movie. You should watch it. The heart of the movie is forgiveness. One man was so embittered with hate that he murdered children and killed himself. It ate his life up. The father, this little girl whose sister was murdered, she says to her daddy, "I hate the man." And her father says, "I understand that. And you can hate him for as long as you want. But you need to understand this. The spirit of hate has teeth. And it will eat your heart up until there's no room for love."
Right.
So it destroys you. See, hate wasn't a good weapon of revenge. It was the enemy. So we're in this battle. We're in this war. And sometimes we are just letting the enemy win through us. And we need to realize there's a bigger picture. There is a war between God and Satan.
Yep.
And we are the battlefield.
Yep.
And we are the prize.
Yep.
One of them will win our life. One of them gets to win us. So when you think you're protecting yourself, you're actually giving yourself to the enemy, and you're losing the battle, maybe the war. Back to salvation. Whereof, verse 15, the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant, this is the deal, I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Where there's a remission, there is no more offering for sin. There is no more offering for sin. If you have offered God the blood of Jesus, there is no more offering for your sin between you and God.
Right.
No more offering. It's a done deal. He said forever. It's finished. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, which to say is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. I just lost my page. It's a good bad thing about iPods. You have one little wrong touch and you lose everything. Now, in the Old Testament, in the temple, there was a veil. And beyond the veil was the holiest of holies. We stand here and we say, we want to see your face, God. We want to touch you. We want to come into your very presence. And we can. But in the Old Testament, only one could go beyond that veil. People got to come to the door of the church. They brought their offering. Sometimes they came inside the building, but they couldn't go beyond the veil. Only the priest could go there. The priest had to live a separated life, a sinless life, make lots of offerings for his own sin. And then just in case he missed it, they had a bell and a rope on his robe. Because he had to be clean and pure when he took the offerings for the people and he went beyond that veil into the presence of God. If he had any sin, he would drop down dead. And they would say, uh-oh, I think he fell. And they'd pull that rope. They weren't going to go in and get him. They pulled the rope and pulled him back out of there. Jesus' flesh was the veil. The flesh of Jesus given for us was the veil. Through Jesus, we get to go into the holiest places with God. God himself came and put his Holy Spirit inside of us when we accepted Christ.
Amen.
He sealed us with his own Holy Spirit who lives inside of us now.
Right.
And he said, I will write my laws in your heart and in your mind. Now what does that mean in English? It means we got a conscience. It means what we did yesterday and justified, we feel rotten for it when we try to do it now. Because the Holy Spirit's in there saying, that is against the law of God. That's a bad thing. Yesterday we said, it's not so bad. Everybody does it. Today we go, oh, what have I done? Oh, this is wicked. I am guilty. So we feel worse about our sin now because God is living inside of us. But God is living inside of us. That means his power is in us to overcome those sins. The grace of God. I love the word grace. Grace is the divine influence of God upon a heart and its reflection in their life. Grace is the desire and the power to do the will of God.
Amen.
He gives us that. He gives us that. It's his gift to live inside of us and give us all this power and this conscience and the right to know what is good or bad. Having therefore we have this boldness now that we can enter in, way beyond the veil, we can go into this deep, real relationship with God. That is what he's hungered for. That is what he has wanted, and he made it possible through Jesus. Let us draw near then with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now remember where we're going in this chapter? We're going to the verses that people use to say, I lost my salvation. What are all the verses leading up to it saying? Paid in full.
Amen.
Done deal.
Amen.
Eternal. Done once. Can't redo it. God lives in you. What he did is he spent all these verses assuring you that you cannot lose this gift of salvation. So that's not what these other verses can mean. Now we have a boldness. Did I get to the boldness? Verse 20. I didn't finish 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now our hearts being sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now we have a conscience that tells us when we sin, we feel bad. The blood of Jesus is always covering all of our sins forever between us and God. But the sprinkling is available to wash our conscience constantly, daily, all the time. It's like the blood is all around my life all the time. And when I mess up, I just say, oh, sprinkle me with this blood that already covers my life. Sprinkle me. Reapply. Now, there's two levels of sin. We've taught that here. There's the sin between you and God, under the blood, forgiven forever. There's the sin between you and other people. That's where we need the sprinkling. That's where he said, if you sin, I can't forgive you if you don't forgive others. That's where we need the application of the blood. See, once you're saved, the blood is yours. You need to apply it to your life, to the way you're now living, to the things you're now doing, especially between you and other people. We need the sprinkling. I don't want to rush through this because the really good part is when we get down to the sin willfully. I can't wait for that. I've been living that now for a couple of weeks. Not sinning willfully, on purpose. Well, yes, that's the point. I want to show you what I do with it. Okay, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. If I had not read all those other verses, isn't this one enough? Before he talks to you about sinning willfully, he says, hold on to your profession and don't waver. Don't doubt it. Please do not doubt your salvation with what I'm about to tell you. That's what God is saying. I'm assuring you, I sealed you. It's forever. I, God, promised you. Hold on to that. And don't waver, don't doubt, because I'm getting ready to tell you something really hard. And you're going to need to know that you know that you know that you're saved in order to take this hard thing I'm about to tell you. And consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I'm supposed to provoke you. You're supposed to provoke me.
Right.
I heard Harvey call somebody recently, and he says, believe it or not, being real sheepish and hem-haw and weak and saying, I don't really want to confront you, you know, so should, you know, can you tell me, do you think I should confront you, you know, when I see something you're not doing? And I'm not sure. Why don't you pray and let me know if you want me to confront you? Provoke one another. That's what we're here for. We're helping each other win the war.
Yep.
If you see your brother with an unloaded gun, you know, go, I should tell him he doesn't have any bullets before he goes out on that battlefield. I don't know, though. It's really not my business to tell him he didn't load his gun. It is your business. He's your brother. Don't let him get shot. I mean, see, my brother is standing over here with 500 bullet holes in him from Satan. He's bleeding all over his life, and I don't want to offend him. I want to heal him. Don't criticize him. Don't condemn him. Don't judge him. But judge righteously and say, you are under attack, brother. You are believing lies of the devil and you have weaknesses in you.
Right.
And you're going to get shot and fall down.
Right.
If you don't see where you're weak and strengthen up, let me help you.
Right.
We are supposed to come together and do that.
Amen.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Do we not see a day approaching right now?
Yeah.
God's getting ready to do something. The warnings are louder, they're stronger, they're more urgent for us right now. Things are coming. Do not stop coming to church. This is your life source.
Amen.
This is your, where do you call where the soldiers come together to make a plan? You know, I'm not, I don't know anything about military. What? Briefing! This is where you get your briefing. This is where you find out what the enemy's up to. This is where you get prayer strength. And the devil hates the church. Because I could go on about the church. That all the wisdom, all the revelation, all the power, everything that he's going to bring, God is going to bring, is coming to the church.
That's right.
It's not coming to those lone wolves out there that are throwing their mud at the church and criticizing the church, which is the bride of Christ, and he died for her, he loves her, and he wants to purify her. We do have problems in the church. But we need to come in here and work on those problems,
right.
Solve them, change them, and let him clean us up.
Yep.
But we can't go out and forsake the assembly. Because
right.
If you go out there and think you can serve God without a body, you will get in Satan's deception.
Oh, yeah.
If the angels couldn't fight the deception, we can't either without each other. Because
right.
God's protection is in and through the church.
Amen.
You've got to be in a church.
That's it.
Okay, do we have that? Are we saved? Are we secure? Are we there? Okay, let me catch up then. I don't even look at any of the first three pages of notes here. How lucky you. Be out quicker, right? Now we're going to get to part three, actually. Wow, I skipped a lot of stuff here. Finally, we're going to come down to verse 26. If we sin willfully, what does it mean to sin willfully? We are sure now God is talking to his people. These verses are not to the unsaved. Unsaved don't even know what it means to sin willfully. They're all dumb. Before we meet Christ, we don't have sin knowledge. We aren't wise about sin. We're in deception. We're kind of in stupidity. We're walking around with excuses, justification, blaming everybody else. You know, if my mom hadn't thrown me away and I was raised in a bad home and people beat me and my brother and sister didn't like me and they made fun of me at school. And I didn't have a dad, so I went out and slept with other guys. And God understands my hard life. You're in deception.
Right.
He understands it, but he doesn't justify it.
No way.
There is no excuse without the blood of Christ.
No.
So we're talking to God's people here. Now, God's people, if we sin willfully, knowingly, voluntarily, we choose to sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So if you've been saved very long, have you ever received knowledge of the truth about a sin in your life? Something before you didn't think was so bad, you might have laughed at it, might have said, oh, everybody, it's just a little mistake. It's not really, okay, then you get to the point, yeah, I know it's sin and I shouldn't do it. But one day you get a revelation. You get a full knowledge about that sin. And you know, how bad it is. Now God has dealt with you. I'm going to call this the sin on your front burner right now. And we all know what sin is on our front burner. What is it you're struggling with? What is it you just don't conquer? You do it again and again and again and again and again and again. And you say, God, I hate this sin. You've had knowledge, see? You've had knowledge of how bad it is. That's why you hate it. God, I know this is grieving you. And then I do it again. That's the sin we're talking about. Something he has revealed. Something he has shown you. Something you're struggling with. And then you keep doing it. You know when you're doing it. You're choosing it. Willingly. Sometimes right before you do it or say it, the Holy Spirit's right there saying, you ought not to do that. And you do it. That's willful.
Yep.
That's a willful sin. And the lights have come on. God's been dealing with me. I got it. I hate it. I don't want it. I see it different than I saw it before. And I do it. And the word says there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, a sure, definite, fearful, looking for, expect it, here comes judgment. There's going to be a consequence. And you need to know that. God said you need to know how serious it is. If it is the thing I'm dealing with you on, and you agree with me, this isn't a good thing in your life, and you choose to do it, then expect judgment is going to come. It's called discipline.
Right.
It's called a very good father doing what he has to do to get it out of your life.
Yep.
This is how it has to go if you want to get it out of your life. And we always have a free will. He said there is a certain fearful looking for, a certain fearful looking for, a fiery indignation. The fire of God is two things. It comes to bring repentance. It's hot, for sure. It comes to bring repentance. It will either destroy you or it will refine you and make you better if you accept it and cooperate with
right.
it. But one thing's for sure. When you're in the fire, you know you're in the discipline. You can feel it. And this fire comes to devour the adversaries. You are not the adversary.
Right.
You are not those who are adverse to God. The spirits in you are the adversaries.
Right.
The spirits influencing you against God are
right.
his adversaries.
Right.
And he says, basically, I'm going to burn them out.
Yep.
One way or the other.
Yep.
It starts out a little gentle, you know. Harvey, son, told you not to do that. You go, oh, God, I'm so sorry. He goes, I believe you are, and I forgive you, son. Don't do it again. But I won't. I won't. And then tomorrow you do it again. He says, son, this time it's a warning. I said don't do it again. Now, don't we do this with parents? And you end up with a spanking. Why? I mean, they go through the stages in life where they lie and lie and lie and lie because they think if I lie, you won't know what I did and I won't get a spanking. And it turns out they get more spankings for lying. But we give them that chance and we talk to them. The liar is the devil. Do you want the devil to live in you and lie through you? No. And then they lie again. Let me pray with you. Let's kick that devil out, okay? Yeah. And then they lie again. And then we say, okay, as your authority, you didn't kick him out. I want to help him get out. Out, devil! Out, devil! We'll beat that devil out.
That's right.
God is a good daddy. He's a very good daddy. He gives us warning. He's gentle. He tells us again. And he leads us. And we feel worse for it. We keep doing it. We feel worse. And then one day he says, woodshed. Woodshed. But what does the spanking from God look like? What does it look like for you? Because with our children, we have to ask him wisdom, don't we, all the time. Sometimes that spanking isn't working. Sometimes the time out works. Sometimes taking away a privilege works. See, God knows what will work for you. He knows what works for you. You know what works for me? Taking away his presence. Hiding from me. There is no worse punishment in my life than I can't hear the voice of God. I read the word, it doesn't open up. I don't get revelation. I go to worship him and I feel flat and empty and can't find him. I say, God, I'm showing up. Where are you? Maybe I'm just in a test. You know, test my faith. Okay, I believe you and I love you anyway, even though I can't find you. Oh, maybe I'm in the woodshed. So what he showed me recently, let me confess my sin. He wanted me to stop judging and criticizing people. I've been working on that for a long time. He is so long-suffering. Don't judge and criticize people. Sometimes it's people you don't even know, you know? Sometimes you're driving down the road. You idiot! Where did you get your license? A bubblegum machine? You know? Why are you driving like that in my lane? And we think, well, they can't hear me, right?
Okay, you've left.
They can't feel this because they can't hear me. We're going to get to that. Guess what? There's a spirit that will deliver your message to them. He would love to go torture them with what you said about them. Who knows but what tomorrow they're sitting at home saying, I'm such an idiot. I'm so stupid. Because a spirit went and delivered your message for you.
Wow.
See, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And the spirits carry it. The words we speak. So I'm trying not to criticize anybody. And what does God do? He puts people in my life that keep doing things that make me feel critical. He puts people that come around and just step all over my toes, get in my face. They deserve to be judged, right? But I know I'm not supposed to judge them and criticize them. So I started working harder on that. I tried harder, but I still did it. Well, then it hit me when I was reading this the other day. And God said, guess what? You've been pretty miserable for about 3 days, right? God, you're back! You've been gone for 3 days. No presence of the Lord for 3 days. He said, this was your punishment. You grieved me. You broke my heart. You willingly chose to slander a person and release a spirit that would hurt them. See, these spirits are invisible, but they're not deaf. And they're not dumb. They go put thoughts in somebody's head. And we send them to do it. And I said, that's why I haven't had your presence for 3 days? He said, yeah. And guess what? If you do it again, it's going to be more than 3 days. Not because I'm mad at you, but because I'm going to teach you not to do it. And this is the worst punishment in the world for you. Not talking to you. Maybe it'll be 5 days. Maybe it'll be 5 weeks. Have we ever grieved him so much we haven't heard from God for 5 years? Have we ever grieved him so much that he steps back out of our life and hides? He's still working, but we don't know it. We don't feel his presence. We don't hear his voice. We don't feel his love. There's two things we can do when that happens. We can repent, accept it, beg him that it won't last much longer, keep staying in the Word until he speaks, or we can go rent a good movie, play a game on the iPad, entertain ourselves so we don't have to think about it, and it will last longer if we just avoid it. If you avoid God's discipline, it lasts longer.
Right.
To me, that's the worst. That is the worst thing that could happen. Separation from God, torturing my heart and mind when I don't know what he's up to. You see, I've given him my life. I don't want anything more than John 17, oneness with him. I don't even want to follow Jesus. I want to be right inside of him,
Amen.
Him right inside of me. Amen. I want to know his every thought. I want to know what's on his heart, even if it's grieving him. I want to be one with him. So when he won't talk to me, I am miserable. And then for him to tell me, it's because I willfully sinned. Wow. In that very issue he's been dealing with me on. Well, I don't want to do it again. Man, did I repent. I did not want to do it again. You know, God said they that despised Moses' law died. But how much sorer punishment if we trodden underfoot the Son of God, count the blood of his covenant an unholy thing. How much more trouble would we be with God when we don't care that Jesus died for that sin? We just want to do it anyway. It's too hard. I can't help myself. Yes, you can.
Amen.
But it's not my fault. Yes, it is.
Yes, it is.
I don't care what anybody around you is doing. What you do is your fault. All we can handle in this life is how we respond, how we react. We can't change anybody around us. God can, and we can pray for them. But we can only control what we do, not someone else.
Right.
So it's a worse penalty to me. It's a worse penalty to live without the presence of God than it is to die. I mean, if you kill me, I get to go really be with him in person. You know, God threatened me with heaven. To stay here and live without him is horrible.
Right.
That's my punishment. I don't know what yours is. Maybe you've been in the woodshed a few times and you have a different result. It's disrespectful. It's trampling underfoot what Jesus did. It's defiling the holiness of Christ by sinning when he's living in you, grieving him. Verse 29 is the one that really got me. I circled, I got stars all over it. Having despite, done despite, unto the Spirit of grace. Now let's redefine grace again. The divine influence of God in your life, and the power, the presence of God, to do what he's asking you to do. You are despising it. The Holy Spirit has come. He's shined the light on a certain issue in your life and said, this is what we're working on, okay? And this is what I want you to do or not do. And I'm here in you. I'm here. I will give you the grace. I will influence your heart not to do it. And I'll give you the power not to do it. And then you say, oh, I'm going to ignore that little thought and I'm going to do it anyway. You have insulted, offended, and broken the heart of the influence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. That just grieved me to the core. God, what have I been doing to you? I'm not going to do it. I mean, tear my tongue out, you know? And the verse, God, put a seal upon my lips. I'm begging, please, God, don't just give me a little thought. Give me a big shout. Seal my lips. Put your hand over my mouth. Don't let me do it again. Oh, man, did the temptations increase. Every living human being that ever offended you will show up in your face. Temptation to rail on them again. But God, did you see what they did? You can do it to God. You can tell him anything you want. But don't go out and slander them to everybody else.
Amen.
Can't do it. I can't do it. That's my issue. That's my sin issue that I can't willfully do. I don't know what's on your front burner, but I bet you do. It's an insult to the Holy Spirit. It grieves him. It breaks his heart. And that gripped me so deep. I was so grieved with myself. I'm starting to feel a little bit hopeless, you know? And it says, for we know, there's no excuse. It's something we have knowledge of. We know him. We know God. Now, this is not to an unsaved person. It says, we know him. We know him. And we know what he has said. He has said that vengeance belongs to him. Retribution. The punishment. It's his place to do that. He's our daddy.
Amen.
And he will requite it. He said, I will requite this of you. He will requite evil and good. When you do good, God has obligated himself to reward you. And when you do bad, he's obligated himself to punish you. If you don't repent. And repent means, I'm not going to do it again. And you've got to really mean it. Not just, I'm sorry, you know, I can't help myself. Oh well, it's under the blood of Jesus. Oh no. It's under the blood of Jesus, but you can still get a woodshed. The Lord shall judge his people. This is to us. God will judge his people.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, as much as I love him, I better be scared of him when I've done wrong. You might have the most loving, wonderful father in the world, but he told you not. Let's see, what do our kids, what did they do a lot? Jim. Let's take Jim. We told that boy, clean your room. Now, we knew our son. He works harder at being lazy than it would take him to just do what he's told. Shove the clothes under the bed. We'd find the clothes. He'd get grounded, get punished. Jim, go clean your room and do it right. I better not find any clothes under your bed. I went in his room, looked good, looked under the bed, no clothes. But then I realized, I thought he had a twin bed, and it looks like a full-size bed. He had them all neatly crammed on that side with the blankets over them. And he spent more work building that extra wide bed to hide those clothes. And you know where he put them next time? Downstairs in the trash smasher. Trash compactor. Why not just put them in the laundry hamper? It would have been easier than all that avoidance. Now, we love our son.
Yep.
But it came to a point.
Oh, yeah.
If you are not going to clean your room right, see me go pray, God, what would accomplish what I want him to do? I don't just want to beat him. I just don't want to hit my child and say, I can't believe you're doing this again. Smack, smack, smack. I feel better now. I got that out of my system. But he still won't clean his room. I want him to clean the room. How am I going to get him to do it, God? What would accomplish it? And God said, take his car keys away. And don't let him go anywhere all weekend. On top of, you clean the room when he's at school on Friday if he hasn't done it. Now, he has to pay you $5 of his money because he had a job. And he has to stay home all weekend and not go anywhere. Believe you. Believe me. You, me, God, he said. He'll clean his room. I did that one time. He cleaned his room. He wanted his car. He wanted his money. He cleaned his room. See, God knows what works. And this is about doing what works. And not just because God wants a clean room, clean you. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be free. He wants the enemy out of you who hates you, despises you, and wants to murder your life, is destroying your very life. And God, for you, will discipline you to get you free.
Right.
But it hurts. If it didn't hurt, it wouldn't work.
Right.
So let's go on to verse 32. But, now there's hope, okay? We're in the woodshed. We're miserable. Life hurts. It really hurts. You know, I decided, and I went a whole week. I was feeling so good about me. I went a whole week. I didn't criticize anybody. I didn't judge anybody. Man, I had zipper on my lip. And I couldn't judge anybody for even doing what I wanted to do. They're talking bad about somebody, and I want to join them, you know? They're criticizing the person I'd like to criticize, and I'm going, nothing. I don't have anything to say about the person they're talking about. Not going to have anything to say about them talking about the person either. It's not their issue. It's mine. I'm not judging anybody. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm not making fun of anybody. Nothing. Until I went over to Janae's house and watched a movie. And it's a weekly thing, you know. You get to thinking these are people and it's really them and it's what they're like. And sitting back and I'm going, you know, that actress, I don't like her. I don't like that lady. I know, you know, she's so this and she's so that, and I don't like her. Besides that, she's ugly. You know, I'm just, it's only TV, right? I get in the car. Oh, my gosh. I thought my heart was going to sink down to my feet. It was so burdened. I went, what's wrong, God? He said, you did it. I went, what'd I do? You criticize that woman. I went, you mean television counts? Television counts? But God, I don't know her. Nobody knows her. She's not even hardly real, you know? God said, I know her. And I live in you. And I know her. And I love her. She's not ugly to me. I went, I know. And a spirit's going to take what I said. He said, that's right. She's going to look in her mirror tomorrow. And she's going to say, I'm so ugly. I don't like myself. And you sent her the message. I started crying in the car. I mean, I'm just grieving inside. I don't want to hurt her, God. I don't want her to think that about herself. I don't really dislike her. He said, would you say it to her face if she were here? No, never. What would you say to her face if she were here? I'd be telling her how much you love her. And he said, then why don't you send her that message? Because I do love her. Oh, man, I can't even make fun of TV shows now. It would be willful. See, I didn't know that a week before, but he revealed it to me. Now I know. So if I do it willingly now, I can't claim any ignorance about it. I know better. And I don't want to lose his presence. You know what I want? The glory of God to cover the face of the earth.
Amen.
You know what I want? The glory of God to fall at burning
Amen.
Bush. I want the glory of God to rise up in his word. God gets to live fully, powerfully, through me, through you,
Amen.
Through us,
yes.
here at Burning Bush.
Yeah.
I want people to walk in the door and fall down because
yeah.
the presence of God is so powerful. Yeah. I want them to weep in repentance and give him their life. And he does that through us. If we don't give him our life, we can't give others his life.
Right.
You know what? If you give him your life this morning, if you truly want to give him your life this morning, if you want to repent of you having your life and give it to him, right now. That's why I laid this out. It's the blood of Christ calling you to come. Put all your sins in that blood. Give him all your sin right now and accept what Christ did for you. Bring him into your heart as your Savior. Let him live in you. We're having a baptism today. If you have accepted him, or if you want to accept him right now, make him your life. Make him your Savior. Once and for all. And then go get baptized. Because your baptism says, hey, everybody, I'm not ashamed of Christ. It's cold out there today. The water's warm. And we got a couple blankets to wrap you up when you're done. But I want everybody to see me standing in that water. That's the cross of Christ. Here's me. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm going to bury my old life and I'm going to live a new life that belongs to God. That's why I get baptized.
Amen.
To tell everybody else, I made a choice today.
Amen.
God has my life. My sins are paid for. And He is my God. And I want you all to see that.
Amen.
And I'm willing to go get wet and freeze a little bit to show you that picture. We can baptize a whole bunch of you this morning if you've never been baptized since you accepted Christ. There's hope for us old sinners who've known Him for a while. Here's our hope. He says, but call to remembrance. Verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you had that, aha, I got it, moment. And you endured a great fight of afflictions. Remember any victory in God?
Oh, yeah.
Remember one time when He illuminated something and you struggled with it and you conquered it? He said, remember that. Let's do that. Let's struggle with this thing. Because when you do give in and do it, even though there will be a consequence, He'll give you another chance. Let's
Amen.
Start over. Let's
Amen.
Start over. Until we get the victory and that devil
Amen.
Is gone. And he gives up on you. Those are the enemy attacks. Partly while you were made a gazing stock. Oh, boy. Don't you love your sin being exposed and everybody else looking at you and knowing? Don't you just love it when you're the one that everybody's looking at and you know they all know what you've done or said? Both by reproaches and afflictions. Those are just some of the tools of training. And partly while you became companions of those who were so used. There's two ways you can go with that. Other people doing the same sin, you hung out with them. That'll get you messed up. But people who have been through this, deciding to make them your friends, they can help you see how to get through it.
Yeah.
They can love you and pray for you
Amen.
And remind you after you've sinned and you're not hearing God's voice anymore, and you're going, God is mad at me, He's done with me, He's given up on me. They can remind you, no, you're just in a woodshed. Just, though He slay me, yet will I praise Him.
Amen.
Take it. Take it like a man. For you had compassion of me, Paul said, in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You didn't care what you lost. You didn't care what it cost you. You just had to have God. And God had to have His way. He
Amen.
Had to win in this thing. Knowing of yourselves, you have a better and enduring substance, wealth. You have what really matters. It doesn't matter what we lose. We have the wealth of God, of Christ in our life.
Amen.
That's what matters.
Amen.
We own something the world doesn't even understand.
Right.
We live on another plane, don't we, Wayne? We live in a spirit realm, don't we, Wayne? That others don't even know about. Have you even experienced that spirit realm that others don't even know about? Do you even know what that feels like? Have you tasted and seen how good God can be? We remember that. He says, remember that. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Confidence. While you're in the woodshed, a confidence. This is discipline. This is good for me. I'm not going to do it again. God, by your help, by your grace, don't take your grace away. I still need you. Influence me some more. And this time I'll try harder to cooperate and obey. Keep the confidence of your salvation. You didn't lose it. If you lost your salvation, you know what? You wouldn't even care. Because if you lost your salvation, Holy Spirit would have to move out. And you wouldn't have a conscience anymore. You'd start justifying that what you're doing is okay and you don't even feel guilty about it. Now, if you went off into sin and you don't feel guilty, maybe you never got saved in the first place.
Right.
Because you don't have a conscience. Don't cast away your confidence. It has great recompense of reward. There are promises, for you just need to be patient. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you'll receive your promise. So come back, get on course, and do the will of God. Stop willfully sinning against Him, and you'll inherit some promises. Now, the just shall live by faith, right in the midst of your struggles and your disciplines and everything. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now he tells you, what happens if you don't cooperate and you just quit? Then God has no pleasure. He has no pleasure in you. He didn't say you're going to hell. He said, I don't have pleasure in you anymore. You and I can't get together and enjoy one another anymore. But you are not of those. You are of those who believe to the saving of your soul. Now, there's kinds of savings, okay? When you get saved, that means you don't have to go to hell when you die. But the saving of your soul is saving your mind, the way you think, saving your emotions from all the hurting and the bad feelings. That's your soul. You know, the word says if you go commit fornication, you destroy your soul. That means you don't think right anymore. You don't feel good anymore. You went out and slept with the enemy, and now you feel horrible. But Psalm 23 said, He restores my soul. He restores our soul. Washes everything away, and it's just like we never did anything wrong. That is our hope when we come back. God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How do we win? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
Here's how we win. What thought led you to willfully sin? Identify it. I mean, this is a struggle. Are you going to do that thing again? Probably. Am I going to do that thing I hate again? Hope not, but probably. I don't want to, but I might. When you do, ask yourself, what were you thinking just before you did it? What were you thinking? Because there's the enemy in that thought. There's the deception, the lie, the reasoning, the justification, what you think you do. You know, people who say, I'm addicted and I cannot help myself. I crave it. I want it. I need it. I have to have it. I can't resist it. I can't control my thoughts. It's the thoughts
right
that you're listening to. Lock that person up in a cell where there's no option to touch that thing. And after a couple of days, they'll be going, no use thinking about it. Can't do it. It's not an option. There's none in here. So why think of it? There's no temptation because it's not even here. It's your thoughts. Identify the thought because the enemy comes in thoughts. If the same thought keeps making you fall, attack the thought. Capture that thought.
Amen.
You've just grabbed a hold of the enemy. Now take him. Capture every thought, every imagination, and bring it into obedience to Christ.
Amen.
Now, it's really that simple. You bring that thought. What's the thought that gets us all the time? Hopelessness. It's just hopeless. Nothing's ever going to change. So it doesn't matter what I do. Whoops, I know that's not God. It must be the enemy. Get that hopeless thought. Christ. The enemy just told me everything is hopeless and never going to change. What do you want to do with that thought? Here's my enemy and what he's telling me. What is the truth? The truth shall set you free. Next thought in your brain is, it's not hopeless. You can do it. I am your power.
Amen.
It isn't true. That
Amen.
Is a lie.
Amen.
I am your hope. I've got plans for your life.
Amen.
All these thoughts of God start coming. Now you have a choice. Is God telling me the truth? Or is the enemy telling me the truth? But I really want to do this drug. So I think I'll choose to believe the enemy because then I get to do the drug and blame him. It's not going to work.
No.
And you already know it won't work because every time you give in to it, you end up in the woodshed.
Yep.
And hate your life.
Yep.
You know, Harvey tells people how to quit smoking cigarettes if they want to quit or quit drinking. It's real easy. Sit down and read a chapter in the Bible.
Every time you have a desire.
Every time you have a desire. God, I really want to smoke. I really want to drink. Open your Bible and read a chapter and tell God, I'm hoping in your word, God, and if I can't overcome this craving after this chapter, then I'm going to smoke the cigarette. You know what we do? We say, if I open this Bible, God's going to move on me and I'm not going to get smoked that cigarette. And I want to smoke the cigarette. I want to fail. So I'm not going to read. Because if I read, God might win. And I want him to win. We can help it. Because God's
Amen.
There. His grace is there. He said, my grace is here. Why won't you take the grace? Because the minute you bring the thought to Him and He gives you a truth, if you do what His truth said, power follows. You're laying in bed depressed. God, I just can't get up. I feel like I weigh 5 tons. My legs won't move and I'm so depressed and every life is so heavy on me and I can't do... And this is depression. Oh, depression's the spirit. God, I'm bringing all these thoughts to you. What is the truth? And God says, get out of the bed and walk to the kitchen. Well, I don't want to. There's the grace. There's the grace. You roll over and you get out of bed and you walk in the kitchen and you go, I don't feel so bad after all. Because depression left. And God won.
Right.
We get to choose, but grace is there. If you belong to God, grace is there. If you don't belong to God, why not? Why do you want to throw your life away? When God created you, He created you with a plan for your life. He created you and designed you in a certain way. If I created a vacuum and I designed it to go around this room and suck up dirt, my vacuum can't say, I don't want to go around the room sucking up dirt. I want to be a light bulb. I always wanted to be a light bulb. I'm going to try to get up there and be a light bulb. My vacuum can't be happy trying to be a light bulb.
Right.
Whatever it is you're trying to do with your life, you can't be happy
right.
until you are doing what God created you to do. He's your master designer. You're resisting your own happiness. Why am I waiting for somebody else to come along? What if they never come along? You want to hold their hand and go to hell with them? Live your life. It's between you and God.
Yeah.